Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. These two mornings with the subject are evidence of our deep appreciation of the teenagers and young people in their early 20s who are in our midst. And it's with you particularly in mind that the subject has been chosen. If you've been in our prayer meetings, you know that frequently we are praying for God to do great things to bring sinners to Himself. And we pray, Thy kingdom come, not just because Christ taught us, but we long to see multitudes brought to our Savior. And we haven't yet seen that happen, but we take it as a token of great promise for the future that we see so many young people who are truly following Jesus Christ. And to see those of you in your teens and 20s who are head and shoulders above us spiritually as we were at your age, we thank God and look for great things from Him. And one of the things of great importance to you is this matter of courtship and marriage. There's nothing like Bible history to nail down principles of the Scripture that are found elsewhere. And I've chosen a historic passage to hold our attention. It helps to bring your emotions to the truth. Sometimes your mind can get going on the issues of the principles of God's Word, but when you read history, your emotions tend to run out. And in the passage I'm going to read this morning, you're going to find yourself hating Amnon and pitying Tamar. And that's good, and that's what I hope will happen. But I give fair warning to all who are romantics, because it's going to smash your little idol of romantic fantasy, and it's going to tell the story as it is. But it's also going to give you some instruction from negative example and from positive, because both are in the passage of what true love is. Now the text begins in 2 Samuel 13. It came to pass after this. So you must know what came before this. And that is in chapter 12, we have the account of Nathan, the prophet of God, going to David, rebuking him for his sin of adultery and murder. Just notice the beginning of verse 11 in chapter 12. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Part of the curse of God upon his sin. Then we have the account of the death of the child born in the adulterous relationship, the account of the birth of Solomon, the son of hope, and then our text of this morning, 2 Samuel 13. Will you follow, please, at this place? It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, a half-brother, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it impossible for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick, pretend. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. He was already not looking very well, so he didn't have to pretend too hard. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David said home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid sick. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. To Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not humble me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I beg thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. He'll arrange a marriage. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Apparently this brother had a reputation. But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. But Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, and Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king thought this strange and said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all go. Why should the king go shearing sheep, lest we be chargeable unto thee? And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, every man gat him up upon his mule and fled, thinking that Absalom was going to kill them all. Now, as you notice in verse 1, at the very end of the verse, the story begins that Amnon loved Tamar. She was his dreamboat. And every morning when he awoke, his first thought was of her, fair princess. He pined and he withered away, and he lay upon his bed at night just thinking about Tamar. Oh, to look at Tamar just once more. That was his great consuming desire. Now, once in a while we laugh at these statements. When we speak these statements publicly, they appear to be funny. But you know that in your thoughts and in your own dreams, it's not funny. It's very real to be in love. And you'll notice in verse 2 that Amnon was lovesick. He really was sick from love. He was physically altered because of his affection for this young girl, Tamar. The flame of affection burned so bright within his heart that it consumed his physical well-being, his health. It consumed it as the fuel, that fire of love might burn brightly. His mind may have poetically thought about her hair, her eyes, her lips, her beautiful form, about her gentle ways. He may have thought about the sweet scent of perfume, her warm embrace, all these wonderful thoughts that come to those who are in love. He could not live without her. You've heard that expression. He really felt that way. He could not love without her. To be near her was his one desire. To make her his very own was his consuming passion. What if she were a half-sister? What if social tradition said that he could not have her? He loved this woman, and he would break off social tradition. He would break through anything that society said about such a relationship that he might have her. And he would pay any cost to have her. For you must know that Amnon was the firstborn son of David. And he was the heir apparent to the throne. And he would be willing to risk his throne to have this princess for his own. If all Israel thought him a fool, he would have Tamar for his very own. And thus begins one of the Bible's love stories. And already, however, you know how it ends. And so you feel almost cheated in reading this story to see that the Bible used the term love for what Amnon felt toward Tamar. But the Bible, you see, is accommodating itself toward the world's view of love. And this is what the world does call love. It was nothing but base, perverted, selfish lust in the heart of the son of the devil. But the Bible accommodates itself and says Amnon loved Tamar. But I hope that you will also notice that all of the elements of Hollywood romance are present in the mind and the heart and the experience of Amnon. They're all right there. Every ingredient of the popular love song was experienced and deeply felt. He was stirred to the depth with emotion toward Tamar, this villain that we hate after reading the whole of the story. But it calls it love in our modern day as well. Every juicy tidbit in those love novels that you read in women's magazines, they're right here in the life of Amnon. And so I invite you, young people, to smash the love gods that you've seen on television. They didn't grow up in this generation. They've been present from the days of David and before that from the days that Adam and Eve sinned. Transfer your contempt for Amnon to a contempt for the Amnon that's alive today. And you will find, if you're honest with this text of the Bible, that there is an Amnon alive within your own heart in your own dreams. And you will find that you hear the voice of Amnon when you listen to the radio and its music. And you will see the face of Amnon when you look at television and the love stories that you see and read about in your magazines. And I hope that you'll transfer your pity for Tamar from that woman that lived years ago to the young women today who are being robbed of real love because of the American myth. The romantics love so much, but it isn't real. And it wasn't real for Tamar. And you ought to pity the poor young women who never will know true love because of what the lies of Hollywood have done to the youth of today. The first thing that I would like you to note, and the first thing that is of vital importance in thinking about courtship, dating, and marriage, is that there is a great difference between the base love of the world and the love that God meant to be between a man and a wife. There's all the difference in the world. I like what Dwight Harvey Small in his book Design for Christian Marriage calls this base love of the world. He calls it infatuation. He will not give it the honor of calling it love. And so we'll make that distinction between infatuation and love. And you must learn to distinguish between infatuation and an emotional surge in your heart and true love. If you want to really find the joy that God intended for a man and a woman in love. Amnon was infatuated with Tamar, but he did not love her. He was strongly attracted to Tamar. He was drawn to her. Her beauty and charm fascinated him. He was captivated by this woman. His feelings were stirred to the depth and the emotion was real. He desired her. It was a tremendous hunger. It was a burning thirst within him to know this woman and to have her. Maybe he tingled all over when she walked into the room. He surely couldn't stand to be away from her. He was sick with his love. And if you have gone through this kind of experience that has been described by the modern love song and the modern love story and the words that I've already used about Amnon, you may be in love or you may not be in love, for both the base love of a villain and the true love of a man of God have these elements in common of all these beautiful, warm feelings that we've been describing. And to tell if you are in love, you must go beyond and beneath that emotional avalanche that hits you when you fall into love, as the world puts it. You can experience all that is part of the popular love story and not really be in love. On the other hand, you may never feel some of the things that Amnon felt for Tamar, and you may have a real and lasting and satisfying love. Usually, when people fall into love, really fall into love, and they love one another, there are some of these warm feelings, some of this emotion, some of this satisfying glow that we call romantic. But that satisfying glow and that emotional feeling and that attraction and that desire after a person of the opposite sex is not the distinguishing mark of true love and biblical love of a man for a woman, of a woman for a man. It is held in common with the basest, most sordid affairs in the world, as we read of Amnon and his desire and his lovesickness for Tamar. And we're going to examine where Amnon was lacking. And by a study of this passage, learn how to detect true love from its phony counterfeit. How can you tell if you're in love if you can get all these wonderful feelings and just be on cloud nine and it isn't real? Amnon had it all. He really went through it. Well, Amnon did not really know Tamar. He didn't really know her, and therefore he could not, and I underline, could not possibly love her. Because he didn't know her. Now I'm swinging away at your favorite little idols, and so I'll identify it for those who are romantics. This dirty old iconoclast is now swinging away at the idea of love at first sight. There is no such thing as love at first sight. I firmly believe, and as you study the scripture, I think you will firmly believe, there is no such thing as love at first sight. Amnon could see that she was beautiful. He could observe her at a distance. But will you notice in verse 2 that Tamar, after the manner of royalty in that day, being a virgin, being the daughter of a king, was so overly protected that her own brother, her own half-brother, couldn't get close to her. And of course, David, having various wives, probably had these wives and their families quite separated. They weren't exactly in the same household. And because of the place of a virgin, he thought it impossible to get close to her. How could he satisfy his desire to get close to Tamar? He couldn't. And yet he was lovesick. He couldn't be with her, but he said he loved her. There is no such thing as love at first sight. There may be attraction. There may be infatuation at first sight. And that can possibly grow into true love, but it isn't the same thing as love. You'll notice if you look down at verse 15 that after 1 hour in the bedroom with Tamar, he loathed her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. Now, why did Amnon hate Tamar? Well, I'll tell you why. He found out what she was. He found out something about her personality. First of all, she had religious convictions. She had moral standards of conduct that he did not share and he could not respect. She didn't fit into his little dream that he had of his night of love. She didn't just tumble into his arms and say, "I'm yours. Let's love till morning." That's how the dream goes. Now we laugh at it, but that's really what goes on in the minds of people. And it is so driven into our hearts by the love stories and by the music that we hear, that people actually begin to think and to dream that this is going to happen. And Amnon really thought she would just say, "Oh, I'm yours. Let's love until morning and forget all else." She didn't do that. She had religious convictions, and he did not respect them. She didn't get turned on sexually when she saw the sheep. She wasn't the love goddess that he had imagined that she would be for him. She was a realist. And oh my, romantics hate realists. But you'll notice in verses 12 and 13 that Tamar said, "You're not going to get away with this, Amnon, and I'm not going to get away with this. If you follow through with this, I am going to be shamed publicly, and you're going to be looked on as a fool through all the nation." Now, no romantic can put up with that at the moment when he's just looking for that great romantic climax of all his desire. Amnon and Tamar were very different in taste, in style of life, in code of conduct, and in religion. And until he looked at her honestly and openly as a woman, totally for what she was, he could not possibly love her in the deep sense that the Scripture sets before us as that satisfying love that's meant between a man and a woman. Now again, this just kills one of the favorite phrases, that love is blind. Because love is not blind. Love is never blind. Oh, some of the emotions that Amnon had for Tamar is blind. He was blind as he could be. But true love is not blind. True love opens its eyes and really looks at the person who is loved. And true love will mark the weaknesses and the failures and the faults of the person that is loved. But true love, when it looks at the other person, sees some deep worth, something that is admired in the total character of the person. You know the scripture that speaks of love in the church that says love covers the multitude of sins so that they're never even mentioned. That doesn't mean love shuts its eyes and doesn't look at them, but love sees the little flaw and the little fault. And yet love says there is something of such deep worth and admiration in that person, and I trust and I'm committed to that person to such a depth that that's a little thing, and I'll never mention it. There was no such thing in Amnon. Amnon had a dream in his brain, and he tried to stuff Tamar into the dream. And that wasn't love. He really had a feeling toward her, but it wasn't love. Perfect boy meets perfect girl, and they live happily ever after. I mean, after all, she was a beautiful princess, and he was a handsome prince. But that's the stuff that the love stories are made of. He saw Tamar, and her physical measurement fit his ideal of perfect girl, but he never looked at the rest of her. He tried to stuff the rest of her personality into his love story that he had dreamed up in his mind. And today, young people, your minds are really being bombarded by the drivel that Amnon swallowed and bought. You expect to fall in love, even the language, you see. Just fall in love. You're just waiting for Cupid to come with his dart and... My, there it is. Perfect relationship from start to end. But in all seriousness, some young women and some young men have so bought the dream that they never do get very close to one another because they realize as soon as they look at someone else that they're not all that perfect. You may tell me about some older couple who's lived together for 50 years and they're still in this dreamland of a romantic life. I'm sorry for them that they didn't wake up and learn what real love is, because real love is far more satisfying. But just stop and think about yourself for a minute. Some of you who are young men, you are not the perfect boy. You are not the all-American dream. Some of you are clumsy. Some of you are loud. You've got faults. You're not always perfectly gallant. You really aren't. You may aim at that, but you're not that yet. And you have not arrived at that girl's dream. Now, if she just sees that you're a little bit muscular, and then she stuffs you into the rest of the dream of being perfect boy, you're going to wake up miserable after the honeymoon. And she's going to learn what you really are with some faults. And you're going to be a Tamar. And God forbid that you should ever be stuffed into somebody else's dream. If you don't want a girl to do that to you, please don't do that with some young woman. Please don't try to stuff her into the dream of the perfect person in every way. And girls, you don't want some fellow to give you a ring who's gotten his dream out of Playboy magazine. Amnon had an evil friend in this text who fed his silly fancy. I guess it was the great granddaddy of Hugh Hefner. His name was Jonadab in verse 3. And you see, Jonadab came to Amnon when he was lovesick. And what he really said to Amnon was this. Now, Amnon, just imagine, there you are in your bedroom all alone with Tamar. And she is as anxious to love you as you are anxious to love her. That's the dream that he was building up in Amnon's mind. A wicked companion that fed these fantasy thoughts and brought him to the point of committing such a sin. And your mind is being fed with this stuff by the billboards, by all the advertisements. You buy the right toothpaste and you get sex appeal and you come home from your dates and you fall against the wall and say, "Wow, boy." Now, it's funny when we look at it, but that is the image of love, and that is the image that's being fed to us. And honestly, now in your secret moments, it's hard to wash that junk out. It's there, and it's constantly being brought to us. The wicked stories of our TV programs and the comedy programs that laugh at the wicked, abominable things like Amnon was doing. And we laugh along and chuckle, that was a good one. And half of America is out looking for this dream come true. And that's why lives are ruined. And that's why there's so many counseling services. And that's why pastors are bombarded with people who don't know what love and marriage is. That is not love. And you must get to know the personality of a woman to love her. And you must get to know the personality of a man to love him. What is her religion? And I don't mean by that to say, did she profess to know Christ? Whew. Well, now we're past that one. We won't be unequally yoked. What does she really believe? What principles are powerful in her life? What are the truths of Scripture that grip her? Tamar is a lovely person when you look at her in the text. And the sad thing is that Amnon never saw her. She was a woman devoted to the fear of God. This kind of thing must not be done among God's people, she said. Maybe among the Gentiles, but not in Israel. She was a woman who had some scruples. She was beautiful, but she wasn't on cloud nine. You've heard of some of the characterizations of a dumb blonde. She wasn't a dumb blonde. She knew what the consequences of such acts were. I'll be disgraced and you'll be laughed out of the kingdom. She was a practical woman. A princess, but she could cook. Yes. And that means something. Is she a practical woman? Ask yourself these questions. She obeyed her father. And don't you think that isn't insignificant? Have you been in the home with the young woman you're interested in? If she doesn't obey her father, what reason do you have to believe that she will be subject unto you? She's a beautiful woman. But Amnon never saw any of it. He just saw her sex appeal. And that knowledge necessary to true love takes some time and some evaluation. And the stronger the emotion from the start, the more important that you have some time to test and to evaluate that person that you're dating, that you're interested in. Infatuation, you see, is sudden. His feelings were intense before he ever got close. There was no room for growth. Now, do you have true love for someone? When you ask that question and you hear your parents saying, "Now take it easy, don't go so fast," there's some wisdom in that. Because love doesn't cool off, it grows. Because love is really looking at the other person and getting to know the other person, and the more that you know about the person you love, the more you love them, and the deeper it gets. That dream is going to fade, believe me. Very soon after marriage, if not quite a while before, that dream of the romantic atmosphere is going to go. But if you really know the person, you see, Jacob loved Rebekah. He was willing to wait 7 years, and that love didn't die. Joseph loved Mary, and he was willing to wait the months until she bore the only begotten Son of God come to the earth in the flesh, and that love didn't die. True love can be tested somewhat by time, but especially learn to discern the character of the person. Amnon did not love Tamar. He could not because he didn't know her. Amnon overemphasized sex, and therefore he could not, again emphasize, he could not love her because of his overemphasis upon sex. Now, sexual union in marriage is very important. And it's a beautiful part of love. And when you read the Song of Solomon and when you read Proverbs chapter 5, the last half of that chapter, you'll find beautiful descriptions of the sexual relationship of a man and a woman. And it's very satisfying and it's very beautiful. But it is only beautiful as it is part of a total relationship. It is only satisfying when it expresses that those two have been made one, that they are devoted to one another, come better or worse, that they can trust one another, that they are faithful to one another, that they appreciate one another very deeply. But for Amnon, sex was the only thing he wanted from Tamar. He didn't even care about the food. You've heard that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. She cooked for him. He couldn't care less. He just wanted her in bed. That's all. And infatuation is often centered very strongly upon a sexual desire. And only a sexual desire. Amnon only wanted a biological release for his desire. And unfortunately, once again, you and I are affected by the mass media. We really are. And it is overstimulating and overselling sex in our generation. Sex has been oversold by pornography, by Hollywood, by the love songs. It has been oversold. It isn't all that they crack it up to be. And many marriages are failing because one member of it or both members of it were expecting too much from sex. It's only part of the total relationship. A beautiful part, a satisfying part, but it isn't all of life. And if you make it all of life, you are bound to be disappointed. And if it is the only part of your relationship, you are due for frustration. There can be no other end to it. And that's one reason, young men, that you ought to run from pornography. It is not a means of sex education. It is a means of sex perversion. It is giving you an expectancy from sex that you will never find. It is setting up a dream in your mind that you cannot ever grasp hold of. And people who read pornography are just like Amnon. He was disappointed. He had Tamar, sexually he had her, and he was disappointed. Get her out of here. She never met the expectations. And I don't care how sexed a woman in this world or how sexed a man in this world, if that is your only expectation and if sex is built up in your mind, you are going to be disappointed, deeply disappointed and frustrated in marriage. And you will be incapable of love. There is nothing that ruins dating like too much sex. Like petting. Sex outside of marriage destroys the relationship. Again, verses 15 to 17. Amnon hated her. Bolt the door! Get her out of my sight! He lost all respect for her. And there cannot be love where there is not respect. And even the base men of this world, when they have conquered the young girl who has been a virgin, lose respect. And time and again, girls have gone out on dates and they have thought that it was expected of them to allow their bodies to be used in sexual exploits. And they have thought that it's the only way to catch a man. But time and again, 2 Samuel 13 has proven true. It is the clearest route to being despised and losing respect and not being loved. And many who have been engaged to be married have broken off the relationship because of petting. Young man, this particular fault must be systematically attacked if you ever hope for loving someone and being loved by someone. Proverbs 31:30 ought to be your constant companion. Favor is deceitful. That charming young girl that pays attention and flutters her eyes in the right way and smiles so sweetly, that is deceitful. And beauty is vain. That's God's word. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Put sex and physical attraction in their proper perspective, or you are ruined for real love and marriage. Other things must have a higher priority. And there are people here in this room who woke up the day after they were married, while they were still on their honeymoon, much disappointed. Marriage was meant, as you read in Genesis chapter 2, to give you intimate companionship. And you ought to know from simple mathematics that not much of your time in marriage can be spent in the bedroom. But it was meant for intimate companionship on every level of life, sharing together of the grace that God has given you in this world. And you must know the person and love them in their totality. You need the female qualities, men, to complement you socially, spiritually, emotionally, and intelligently, as well as sexually. And if sex becomes the big thing in your mind, as with Amnon, it disqualifies you from loving and having a proper marriage. Amnon did not really know Tamar. He could not love her. He overemphasized sex, really to exclusion. He could not love her. And thirdly, Amnon was selfish. And therefore, he could not love her. He could not love her because he was self-centered. Amnon did not need to know Tamar to get pleasure from her. Catch the words, get pleasure from her. He did not have to look at her total person when all he wanted was sex. When what he wanted from her was physical. So he exploited his half-sister as if she were a common harlot, far from being a harlot. But he exploited her that way. And it's possible even to get married and exploit a person with that selfish desire that they satisfy your needs. And that's not love. And it's not biblical marriage. The real object of Amnon's love was Amnon. And if we would put it most precisely, Amnon, the son of David, loved Amnon. He really did. He didn't care about Tamar. He couldn't care less what happened to her. He didn't want to give her anything. He wanted to get something. And this is what is so wrong, once again, young men, with pornography. It turns a man inward upon satisfying his own desires. It twists all the thoughts to gratifying oneself. And it spoils any possibility of love which is giving and self-sacrificing. But ladies, just the same problem exists with your love stories in the magazine. Exactly the same kind of selfishness is spun because of biological reasons, because of emotional differences in the female. It isn't a look at a naked man that turns a woman on sexually. And so the love story has to spin the idea that there you are, the center of all attention, and he lives for you. He is really expendable as long as you are getting the attention and all of the dreamy atmosphere that's built, and there you are, and you, number one, are the important thing in the love story. And you imagine that you are the one, and everything is working for you. Selfishness in men and in women. The love of the Bible is the exact opposite of all that. True love is giving oneself for the beloved. Jacob could give his 7 years of labor, 14 years of labor, if he could have Rebekah. Joseph could give himself to the shame of a wife pregnant before they were married because of his love for Mary. And if Christ has taught us anything, he's taught us what love is. Christ loved the church. What did that mean for Christ? He gave himself for her. That's love. Gave. He didn't take her to satisfy his desires. He gave himself for her. He loved the Father supremely. And what did he do? He poured himself out unto death. That's love. What is the love of a man? Ephesians 5 gives you the view. It's a man who looks upon a woman as his own flesh and will give himself for her. How will he give himself for her? He will provide for her as Christ provided for the church. And I do believe, young men, that this is not very well thought out in our generation, when young men are just happy to have young women provide for them, and they're all important studies. He will provide for her if he loves her, and he'll give himself to make that provision. He will take her into consideration before himself in all his decisions. He will not run off in the daytime to work and at nighttime to school, pursuing his honor, his career, the praise of men, his wealth, whatever he's pursuing. He'll take her into consideration because he loves her and will give himself for her. He will be thoughtful of her as the weaker vessel. He will be considerate of her because he loves her. He will give up many things that he desires for her sake. The choices that are made financially, the choices that are made as to how time is to be spent, where vacations are to be spent. It's not all going to be, well, you know, I've really been beat from all the work I've had these last few months. Let's go fishing. He'll be considerate of her. Now, they're practical issues, but they're real. He'll show honor to her. The love of a man is fidelity to a woman, committing himself, giving himself, for better, for worse, until death parts them. The Scripture gives the idea of cleaving unto a woman. That's the love of a man. What is the love of a woman? Is it to meet the biological need of a husband while running on in the other important pursuits that she has in life, while developing her talents? No, the love of a woman is to submit herself to a man and to come to terms with what Genesis 2 says, that a woman was made for the man, and that she was made to play a supporting role in life, and that her talents and abilities are not all important, but when she gets married, she is to give herself to her husband and to support him in all of his needs, to be loyal to him, to give herself to be a wife and a mother, to build the kind of home that he wants, to give herself, even 1 Corinthians 7, recognizing that her body is not her own, and the husband is to do the same. Never yet found a problem with sexual adjustment where both people thought, well, my body and my desires are not my own. And there's the root of it, even in the problems in the marriage bed, it's self-denial. But if you live a self-centered life, you are incapable of love. And you are incapable of marriage. Oh, you're going to feel the tingle. You're going to feel that warm glow come over you when Miss Beautiful comes along. But you're not going to love. Any more than Amnon loved. Love deals with commitment. Giving of oneself to the other. And it takes work. And it takes humiliation at times. And it takes communication. Young men, you've got to learn this. You know, it's easy when you're on a date to communicate because, well, there you are, and you're meant to talk to one another, and you can't be silent the whole time. But it takes some work to communicate after you're married. And you can't always run off to play baseball with the boys in the afternoon when you've been at work all day. And you can't just sit down and watch the ball game at night then. It takes communication to be committed to your wife and to live together. But oh, it's satisfying when you're loved and when you love. I mean self-denying love, that is satisfying. And it is beautiful and it is wonderful. And when the sexual union of two people express that, why, there's no greater satisfaction and delight in all the world. But you'd better shop carefully. Let me ask you the question, who do you think is most likely to be a proper candidate, to be a good husband, to be a good wife? Why, it's going to be a Christian. Who knows more about self-denial than someone who's begun to follow Christ? How can you best prepare for marriage? By reading sex books? Oh, listen. When they talk about that on the college campus, that if you have experience in sex, it's all going to build up to having a better marriage. That's fair. They don't know a thing about it. Not a thing about it. The qualities that go into a lasting, loving relationship are thoughtfulness to the other person, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, meekness, in which a person makes no self-assertive claims, temperance, an ability to forgive. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the graces of Christianity. And what should you be looking for but a Christian above all else? And they are the things that are most real in marriage. And when those things are there, why, the sexual union falls into place. Man is not an animal who just needs to learn how to perform annex in bed. Man is a spirit in the image of God. Until he learns the real skill of spiritual communion in self-denial and love, he's not ready for marriage. Most of America is adolescent. It hasn't grown up. The divorce rate shows you that love is a stranger in your town. Immorality is shouting from America, we don't know what love is. We're still looking. We're still experimenting. We don't have any idea what love is. And the way people are demanding their rights today, you know they're not ready for marriage and love. Women's rights, equal rights, whatever rights. You find a person who's interested in serving and denying himself. You find a person who knows how to give himself. You found a pure gem in the midst of a world that is selfish. Are you ready for marriage? Well, many of you who sit here are mature physically. There's no question about that. But be honest. Are you ready to give yourself to someone else? Are you ready to cut off all the things that you enjoy if it would be better for that other person? Are you ready to give that deep commitment for the bad times in life as well as the good? If all the dreams of a beautiful home and a good job and wonderful children growing up, if that's all shattered, are you willing to give yourself to that person if you can't have children? If such health comes along that your whole life is spent in trying to catch up with the doctor bills, are you ready to commit yourself to that person? These are things that life is made of. I loathe Amnon. I really do. But he isn't an ancient figure. He's alive and well in America today. And I pity Tamar, and she isn't ancient either. They come into your pastor's study week after week after week. Broken, burnt out hawks of poor women, poor men who were exploited when someone didn't even bother to get to know them, but tried to stuff them into their silly dreams with over-expectation of sex and just ruined both lives. Young people, I covet for you real marriage, which God instituted to bring man and woman together into intimate union, which is one of the best blessings on earth, if God will grant it to you. And I pray that God will grant that each one may know what it is to be one with a wife, with a husband. And I'd just like to say a word to you who are unbelievers. Just this word, and it's a short one. That Christianity can mean a great deal for this world as well as for the next. And when you pursue your selfish, rebellious way, you are guaranteeing yourself some of the awful sorrow that you read about in 2 Samuel 13 and that we're going to be reading about tomorrow. And you are incapable of the self-denial that's demanded in marriage, in your own flesh. But there is a King in heaven, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, who has power to give men chastity, to give men faithfulness, to give men all of the spiritual qualities of self-denial, of giving himself to a wife, to give you a real marriage, to make you a real man, and to give you the joy that you can have in this world. And the same goes for women as well. And I call upon you to call upon the Prince and the Savior who can give blessings on this earth as well as life everlasting.